I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. This morning, we will look at an introduction to the book of Romans. Let me first note for you that the theme of the book of Romans can be found in the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16 and 17 as we focus on the theme of this book. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that word therein in verse 17, it's a reference back to the gospel of Christ of verse 16. This particular book was written to inform its readers of a very clear presentation of the gospel of Christ, which contains the power for salvation, verse 16, and the process for salvation, verse 17. The power for salvation is introduced with that little phrase, for it is. The process for salvation is introduced with the word for therein is. I want to have you take a look at two words. I want you to focus on the word righteousness and the word just in verse 17. You ought to draw a line right to both of them. Because one is made righteous, one is made just or justified. And by the way, it's the same Greek word, by faith. Man has from the very beginning sought to answer the question, hey, how can a man have a right standing before God? How can I have a right standing before my Lord? How? Well, the author of this book will demonstrate it's not by man's work in keeping the law, especially that of circumcision. But it is by God's work of imputing, counting his righteousness upon his elect through faith. And as I mentioned, the words righteous, the word just, the word justified, comes from the same Greek root word. And those three words are found combined about 100 times in the Bible. But just here in the book of Romans, 30 times they'll appear. 30 of the 100 that's found in the whole Bible. So you see that, man, that's a strong theme in this book. Some have outlined this book in this manner. They've said, well, there's the doctrine of righteousness. That's found in the first 11 chapters. Then there's the duty of righteousness in chapters 12 through 15. And then there's finally the doers of righteousness there in verse 16. That's one outline. Another outline of this book is as follows. First, there's the introduction found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Then it's divided this way. God's righteousness revealed how? In condemnation. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then there's God's righteousness revealed in justification. Chapters 3 through 5. God's righteousness revealed in sanctification. Chapters 6 through 8. God's righteousness revealed in his sovereign choice. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then God's righteousness revealed in right living, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And then there's a few closing remarks. If you've got any question about your standing before God, this book should answer it for you. And secondly, it's also going to equip you as to how you can help others have a right standing before their Creator. This is a strong evangelistic book. They talk about the Gospel of John. They encourage you to read that. Well, the next book they encourage you to read, guess what book it is? The book of Romans. It is a strong evangelistic book. But it's not just on evangelism. It's also on edification of the saints. We try to get them saved in the first three chapters or so, five maybe, and then on to sanctification, spiritual growth. I hope that you're excited to study this book as I am. It's been some 13 years since we visited it, so it's a good time to look again at it. We're going to look in the first six verses. It's going to reveal to us the author of this book. And then in the seventh verse today, we'll focus on the audience. That's basically all we'll cover today. Well, let's talk about the author. He's going to be identified here in the first five verses. First of all, I want you to see that Paul, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, 2, called to be an apostle, 3, separated unto the gospel of God. Such early historians as Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, every one of them ascribed this book as being written by the Apostle Paul. But the strongest evidence of who is the author of this book is found here in this very first verse. The author identifies himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But what was Paul's name and nature before he became a servant of Jesus Christ? And most of you are very familiar that his previous name was Saul. And let me read to you his testimony of what he thought about himself in his previous nature. You ready? I'm reading to you out of 1 Timothy. You can either turn there or just listen. Here's Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Oh, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, one who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was extended abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." But he describes himself as, in his previous state as an unsaved man, as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, as injurious. Let me show you another reading. This is, that was Paul's testimony to Timothy. This is Paul's testimony to the church at Philippi. Listen to these words. I'm reading out of Philippians chapter 3. And here's what he says. He's talking, there were false teachers in there. They were teaching false religions to the church at Philippi. They were talking about how you're saved by doing your works, being circumcised. Well, here's what Paul says, right? He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh." Hey, you got to get circumcised in order to be saved. No, have no confidence in the flesh. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more." Watch how he describes himself. "As man called Saul. Oh, I was circumcised the eighth day." Man, he's talking about his pedigree, okay? "Oh, of the stock of Israel. Oh, of the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Why, as touching a law, I was a Pharisee." He says, "Look at my pedigree. Look at my position. I'm a Pharisee. That's what I was." Oh, watch his passion. "Oh, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Why, I was perfect when it came to keeping of the law. So he says, "Hey, you know, these false teachers, they're bragging. Well, wait a minute. Let me tell you about my pedigree. Let me tell you about my position. Let me tell you about my passion. Let me tell you about my perfection." He says, "That's what I was. Now, in our reading this morning, we read how Paul, this man Saul, he made havoc on the church. He entered into houses. He dragged out men and women and committed them to prison. That's what you saw in Acts 8. Saul was not content with just persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. You read in Acts chapter 9 how he sought and he received permission from the priest to go to Damascus to bind and bring back disciples of Christ back to Jerusalem to have them persecuted. You also read, if you got enough time in Acts 9, how on the road to Damascus, Saul was wonderfully saved when the Lord first made him blind to get his attention and then made him see to get his allegiance. Immediately in that ninth chapter, we discover there was a change of Saul. He went from persecuting the church to preaching Christ. Listen to these words. Acts 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I'm going to continue reading here in Philippians. We just saw what Paul was saying he was as Saul. Oh, he talked about his pedigree, talked about his position, why he was a Pharisee. He talked about his passion, man's zeal, persecuting the church. He talked about his perfection. Nobody could point to him and say he broke the law in any way. Then he says in verse 7 this, but what things were gained to me, he says, though I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see him giving his testimony to Timothy. We see him giving his testimony to now this church at Philippi. He talks about what he was as the man Saul, but he also talks about what he was as a man, Paul. It's kind of interesting that it's not until you're reading through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that we read Saul is then called Paul. In fact, after Acts 13, Saul's only mentioned three more times in the Bible. Acts 22, verses 7 and 13, and Acts 26, verse 14. And then he's only mentioned by Paul himself as he's given testimony of what he used to be as Saul. But as that moment in Acts 13, now we see his name going from Saul to Paul. Man, he's a changed man. He's different. And we ought to all be different in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, according to Romans 1, as you're turning back there with me, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Saul became Paul, a servant, a doulos, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In fact, he introduces not only the book of Romans, but Philippians, Titus, Philemon, by saying that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is that according to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, all Christians, be they servants or be they free, they are Christ's servants. So if you have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, you, like the Apostle Paul, are a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the very evidences that you have been born again, born from above, is that you serve yourself less and less, and you serve the Lord more and more. Notice your very first purpose today on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to demonstrate by my willingness to serve Jesus Christ that I've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, listen, Paul, he was a servant of Jesus Christ, but notice also in this verse, he was called. called to be an apostle. Now, he identifies himself as an apostle in Romans, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, in 1 and 2 Timothy, in Titus. So this is a title he often gives to himself. Now, this word apostle simply means a person, one who is sent, one who is officially commissioned to perform a task by the one who is sending him. In fact, he can also be referred to as an ambassador. Apostle, an ambassador. One being sent forth. In his final greetings to the church in chapter 16 of this book, he will refer to a couple other men as apostles. You'll find that in verse 7. Men who we know very little about. He refers to others as apostles. Barnabas in Acts 14:14. Is in Philippians 2:25, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as an apostle. There it's translated messenger, but it's the same Greek word. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that there's others in the Bible who are identified as apostles, who were apostles in a general sense, not in a specific sense, as the 12 that you and I know, or the 13 with Paul being also called after Matthias and so forth. They were in a specific sense called apostles. But there's a general sense in which others were called apostles. There is a general sense in which you and I are apostles, individuals who've been sent forth to preach the gospel. That's the point I'm trying to make. We have that specific calling, but we also have the general calling. But notice also how Paul is identified in this verse. He's demonstrated as one separated unto the gospel. What is the ministry we are generally called to, but Paul is specifically called to? Well, he's been separated unto the gospel of God. Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Though Paul was separated, though Paul was called, while he was not yet even born, it would be more than 30 years later that Paul would realize that God had separated him to preach the gospel. Look at your purpose, please. As both a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, in the general sense, I purpose to share the gospel, the good news, with others. I told you that this study of Romans, especially these first few chapters, is just going to be a continuation of encouraging us to evangelize others. We're servants of the Lord. We are apostles of Jesus Christ in this general sense of those being sent out to preach the gospel. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the gospel. Because the very next verse, we see the promise of the gospel being given. Look at the promise. Which he had promised afore, how? By his prophets in the holy scriptures. Paul tells us the gospel, the good news, had been revealed by God's prophets in the holy scriptures. Now, we learn from the writings of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, as to why they are the Holy Scriptures. Listen to these words. Why are they the Holy Scriptures? Well, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what makes them Holy Scriptures. Now, when had God promised the gospel? Well, it was when the Hebrew prophets, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Holy Scriptures. All right, so we saw the promise of the gospel. Now watch the preaching of the gospel in verses 3 and 4. What's the preaching of the gospel? Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, the gospel in a nutshell, it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice the word Jesus, Savior. Notice the word Christ, Anointed One, Messiah. And then there is the word Lord, Kyrios, the Supreme One. It has been estimated that there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that can be found in the Old Testament. And of course, many of these were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. The rest will be fulfilled in his second coming. But the prophets of old, they had foretold that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Both Mary, Jesus' natural mother, Luke chapter 3, and Joseph, Jesus' legal father, Matthew 1, they were the descendants of David. The phrase was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity. Now, look at the phrases in verse 3, his son, and then declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, verse 4. That emphasizes his deity. The first one, his son, that's before his incarnation. The second one, after his incarnation. I want you to know something. Muslims even concede that Jesus was a prophet. It's his deity, the Son of God, that they deny, along with many other religions. But the gospel, it includes God the Father, includes God the Son, includes God the Holy Spirit. The divine Son of God, in his humanity, he submitted himself to the will of the Father, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. And he submitted himself to the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. That's why I'm saying it includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It was in the power of the Spirit that he performed many miracles. But what was the greatest one which affirmed that he was truly the Son of God? Look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel that was promised by God's prophet had come to pass in that Jesus Christ, made a man, declared to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Notice your purpose, please, on your sheet. You know what? When presenting the gospel, I purpose to speak of Jesus' humanity. You must speak of his humanity, but also speak of his divinity, as seen in his birth, his life, his death, and yes, 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 his resurrection. All right, so we've had the promise of the gospel. We had the preaching of the gospel. Now, one more thing before we move on. Look at the purpose of the gospel in verse 5. What's the purpose? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. All right, look back up in verse 1. Paul declared himself that he was called to be an apostle. Here he says, by whom, look at the pronoun, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, by whom, it may be a reference to God the Son, or maybe a reference to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the we in this verse, we have received grace from the Lord. It must include the Christians to whom he's writing. We. God's grace, it's a reference to God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. Grace is unmerited. It's unearned favor towards those who deserve no favor, but only punishment. We know that about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But what we're going to see again and again in this book of Romans, it's going to emphasize that salvation, it's a merciful gift of God given to those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So here's what we learn. Look, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because you have received God's grace. But that's not all that we have received from the Lord. Notice in this verse, we have also received apostleship. The Lord saves us to serve Him as His ambassadors. And that job is to be reconciling men unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, our purpose, please take a look at it. Because of what I have received from the Lord, I've received His grace, I've received His apostleship, I purpose to look for ways to serve the Lord. Now, look again at that verse. Why have we received grace and apostleship? Why is it? It says this, for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. It's very interesting that Paul begins this book with those words. And I want you to listen as I read how he closes this book. In Romans chapter 16, right at the end, he says this in verse 25 and 26. Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The message we are both to practice, people, and to preach among all nations for His name is this: obedience to the faith. That's the message. This is the same message that James declares we're to preach in James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. Being alone. A man who has been saved by God's grace will be striving to be obedient to the faith. Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, he writes these words concerning those who profess to be saved, but their lifestyle was that of the world. Here's what he says to them. He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Salvation, now listen to me, salvation is not works plus faith. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that works. So the message of the gospel is that the genuine saving faith in Christ Jesus obediently works. I mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, 9 earlier. Let me just read those words. Listen to what comes first. Faith. God's grace gives us the faith to believe. Listen. Then what comes? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to share the gospel, which declares true saving faith will be evidenced by its obedient works. And what's the motivation for obedience to the faith? For His name. For His name. Listen to Paul's testimony to the church at Corinth. Here's what he says. Oh, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. In other words, you and I should be motivated to minister in the lives of others for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake. Your purpose? You know what? My purpose to share the gospel. Why? For his name's sake. Serve him because of who he is. He's the God-man. Serve him because of what he's done for us. Man, he's given us grace. He's given us an apostleship. All right, that's Paul. Now let's focus a little bit more on the audience as found here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 is going to answer how ye were called. Called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 answers why ye are called. Called to be saints. All right. How were we called? Now, I want to tell you something. It doesn't get any more personal than this. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, later in this epistle, Paul's going to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, them he called, he also justified them, he justified them, he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. How can we, who are part of this process, do anything else but minister the gospel with our breath and with our behavior? Therefore, your purpose is what? You know what? I purpose to remind myself daily, maybe weekly, I'm called of Jesus Christ. I'm called. But wait a minute. We saw how we're called. We're called of Jesus Christ. But why are we called? All right, who wrote this letter? Paul, called to be an apostle and separated. To whom is this letter written? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Paul's not the only one who's been called, people. We've been called. Do you want to know why you should love God? Do you want to know why you should serve him? It's because he loves you, as evidenced by the fact that he's called you to be saints. Now, this word saints is hagios. It means to be set apart. Most often, it's translated holy in our King James Bible. Holy. Paul, he writes to the church of Ephesus, and here's what he says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Therefore, I came up with this purpose. You know what? Because God has called me to be holy. I purpose to stop. What do you think God would have you stop doing? Or how about this? Because God's called me to be holy, I purpose to start. I know I haven't been doing this, but I know God wants me to do it. This is what I'm purposing to start. God has called us. God has separated Paul, yes, unto himself. But he's also, if you're a Christian, he's also called you, and he's also set you apart. Now, finally, what additional blessings does one who is called receive? Did you see it? He says it right here. He says in verse 7, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called of God unto salvation and service are prime candidates to receive God's grace and peace. Therefore, your purpose. You know what? I purpose to pray daily, weekly, God's grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for at least one brother or sister in the Lord. Now, let me just put a P.S. to this message. What would keep a Christian individual, a believer, a born-again believer, a blood-washed Christian, what would keep that Christian from receiving God's grace and peace? Because I was talking to one last night. This particular individual had spent an hour and a half yesterday having the demons cast out of her body. All right, hour and a half. And I said, okay, after that was all done, how'd you feel? The same. Why? Well, because I went on to explain to her. The way we open ourselves up to demonic influence, the primary way, and I've mentioned this to you not too long ago, is by an unsubmissive spirit. James chapter 4 says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He's writing to Christians. You know what his answer is? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Listen to these words out of Peter. Because you say, well, man, I see this is what I've been called to, but it doesn't seem like I'm experiencing God's grace, and I don't have his peace. What's going on? Because she certainly didn't have peace last night. What's going on? Well, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. Earlier in the week, I'd just given her one command. You know what that command was? I said, I want you to take your baby, and I want you to go for a walk with your baby. Now, when I asked her if she had submitted, what do you suppose she answered? No. Just one thing. No. I can't tell you how many counseling sessions I've had. I only give one command, one thing for them to do. And then the next time I ask them, they haven't done it. I almost guarantee you, without exception, that couple doesn't have peace. This passage says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he can exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your devil, the adversary, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And how do you resist the devil? Well, he says, whom you resist steadfast in the faith. Why didn't she do what I asked her to do? Why don't you do what God asked you to do? Ultimately, it's because you have a lack of what? Faith. You don't believe he'll spank you when he says he'll spank you. You don't believe he'll love you when he says he'll love you. You don't believe it. Therefore, you don't submit and obey. Whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother in the world. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace, and we've talked about this. Here's two people. Two people, they're in the same, they got cancer. Both of them got cancer. One person's up here, and they're both Christians, all right? Now, we can understand. We can understand, well, this one here is an unbeliever. If this is an unbeliever, well, we can understand, well, this one up here is a Christian. They're going to have grace. They're going to have grace to go through it. But let's get this thing on the same plane, two professing Christians. And let's even make it plainer, two possessing Christians. Two possessing Christians, and yet now we see this one with grace. And this one without grace. And how can you tell? How in the world would I be able to tell that this individual was lacking grace? Well, he said, well, because they're lacking peace. Now, that's true, that's true. But how did I know that? How do I know that they're lacking grace and peace? Well, listen to what comes next. Oh, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory, that after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll make you establish. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. And I read to her from James, I read to her from Peter, that she was to count it all joy, that she was to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Do you suppose that day she'd been rejoicing? Do you suppose she'd been glorying in her afflictions? And of course, the answer was no. So what that tells me is that here's a girl that's going to doesn't have God's grace. God's withholding his grace. And who does God withhold grace from? The proud. Who are the proud? Those who fail to submit. I just read to you, man, here you are. This is a force. We've been called to be saints. Therefore, my goodness, look, here comes God's grace. Here comes peace. Except God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. If you're finding yourself in a place right now, you have no peace. You're not having the grace to be victorious over this or to be victorious over that or to be able to just rejoice, then you need to submit. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I said, listen, you went to today, you went to this one who said, oh, watch this, I will say a few words over you, I will do this, and you will be free. That's what she wants. I want to be free from this. But she doesn't want to do the what? Say that dirty word. Starts with a W. Doesn't want to do the work. That's the way so many of us are. And I took her to Philippians. I said, wait a minute, hold on, take a look at this. God says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I also want you to be praying because it's God who gives you the desire and the doing of his good pleasure. So I said two things. You pray for God's grace and peace, and at the same time, you practice. You practice what you know you should practice, what you're not practicing. Listen to me. There's not 100 things this woman needs to do. There's not even 10 things she needs to do, but there's the one thing that she needs to do. She needs to start taking care of her baby. Now, how in the world would I know that? Where would I receive information from God that he wants a mother to care for a baby? Maybe out of Titus? And what do you hear from individuals? Give me those two words. One's a contractual word. I can't. Then stay in your doldrums. Stay defeated. Stay in a state of total defeat. But if you want to experience God's grace, if you want to experience God's peace, then be humble and submit. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for these words from you this day. Lord, we desire, yes, we desire to live victorious Christian lives. We thank you for the introduction to us in this book of Romans. We thank you for the author. We thank you for the audience. Lord, we thank you that we are part of that audience through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have the same calling as the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, that there is an apostleship placed upon us, a general apostleship, to minister in the lives of others. Lord, we thank you for the promise of grace and peace. And we thank you, Lord, that we can receive that as we humbly submit ourselves to you and to your word. Oh, bless us now, we pray. Bless this dear woman, I ask, Lord, that she even today has submitted herself and, Lord, obeyed. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.